Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome to each one here this morning. Trust that we have gathered together here this morning to worship the Lord, to hear what God has for us this morning. And before I get into the message here, just a verse that I would like to share with us that has spoken to me this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God roll in your hearts, to be which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We read the verses prior to that, talks about how we should live and interact and forgive and care for one another. And so I was thinking about what Melvin shared this morning and looking at this verse, and we want to experience the peace of God. We want that to roll in our hearts. We want to be thankful. And sometimes there's things in our hearts and lives that makes it difficult for us to do that. And I believe, and I want to encourage us in that, is God wants us to be honest with Him. He wants us to talk about those things and share those things with Him. And as we do that, we experience God's peace rolling over our hearts. And we as we are honest with Him and share those things with Him, and we find ourselves being thankful because He starts showing us the things that we are blessed with. And so maybe we can just take a little time and pray this morning and maybe share those things with the Lord in our hearts this morning. And I think of the Mencken family and losing a dad and a grandfather, and it's a time of grieving. And the Lord wants us to grieve, share those things with Him, and He also wants us to talk about the blessings that we have. And so let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do stand before You here this morning as Your people, and we acknowledge that we're Your people, and we're thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful this morning for what You have done on the cross, that You were willing to suffer and die, and that You rose again that we might have life. And we claim that promise here this morning. Lord, I pray this morning that You would be with those that are not here. I think especially of the Mencken family. I think of Josh. I pray, Lord, that You would be near to them, that You would bless them in this time, Lord. And I just pray that they would rest in You, Lord. Lord, we do pray this morning that You would be with us here as we look into Your Word. I just pray, Lord, that You would teach us, and that You would show us the things that we need to see, the things that we need to hear, the things that we need to be reminded of. And Lord, we just want to have ears to hear and hearts that can receive. And we want to commit this service to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter again here and look at the last part of chapter 2. And before we do that, though, I may just like to just start in the beginning of the chapter and just read some verses that I have underlined in my Bible and things that I think would be good for us to be reminded of who we are and some of the things that are going on. And maybe I'll, before I get into the last part of the chapter, I will also give you opportunity to share some things that have stood out to you in these two chapters here. Going down to verse 7 in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In going down to verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And going down to verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then chapter 2, verse 1 there. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verse 11 here, beloved, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'll just stop there. And if anyone has any verses here that you'd like to bring out that have spoken to you either today or in previous times when we looked at this passage, I just give you opportunity to share those verses.
One of the things that stands out to me is how Gideon chapter 1, verse 3 here, talks about how he went from the skin into a lion of hope. So it speaks there of what has happened to us, who we are, what our identity is, the right phase of the family. For the end of the chapter, it tells us what the outline that is supposed to be, and especially when we get verse 1 and 2. How it is to go on, we are hard to push. God pours his love into our hearts, supposedly what's going on. This one, the weather's nice, so it's doing good. At all times, that's the challenge to me is you know, it's like that little saying, what did the grape do when he got stepped on? They brought out all the wine. Well, kids squash and light sometimes, and what squeezes out is what's in there.
Yeah.
That's a good test.
Yeah.
To our hearts.
Yeah, amen.
Appreciate chapter one. Grace, please be multiplied into this. Story there. Story wasn't picked out of verse three, but for me, you give me the palette that I said that we don't do it again. Until I have fallen. That's what we need in Jesus Christ. Because 25, the word of the Lord says that. So that I had to go
over. Amen. Okay, we'll come into the end of the chapter here in chapter 2, and I think we're ready for verse 18, and maybe I'll just start reading verse 17, and before we do that, just want to remind us that we are reading God's Word, and it is powerful, it is true. And God's desire is that we would learn from it and that we would be able to apply it to our own lives. And in this day and age, and it's probably always been this way, but it is easy, especially it seems like with the amount of information that we have before us and people's ideas, I find myself getting used to the idea of, it's like, well, that's what that person thinks, or that's what this book says, and it's easy to get into a groove, so to speak, of, it's like, well, that doesn't fit for me. That doesn't work in the position that I'm in, and so it's easy to, maybe subconsciously, we just dismiss it, and Let's analyze what we're doing when we look at God's Word, and that we don't find ourselves doing that, but that we would seek to understand what is God teaching us? What is God's Word teaching us? And purpose to apply that into my life. Verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We had touched on that last time I was teaching here, and obviously we see a heart here for how to interact here. But verse 18 here says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So, like to look at verse 18 to 20 here, and maybe I'll just read that again and just as let's look at that carefully. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So we look at verse 18 here, and as we come into situations, we as individuals have standards. We have our valued standard, and when we're doing it for myself, when I'm doing it how I want, how I like it, it is for me. And we often think down the roads, well, what do I benefit? How do I benefit from this? Is it fair for me? And as a Christian, our standard changes because of Jesus. Jesus is changing my attitude. Jesus is changing my outlook. We no longer think as we once thought. As Christians, that is one of the things I think that changes. But I'd like to look at verse 18 here and just look at what he was teaching. Who was he teaching here? And as I looked at that verse, in this time frame, I believe that there was many servants as we would look at it as probably slaves. They were under obligation to work for this person. They might have had a debt, and there was no way out. This is who they were stuck with, and I'm assuming that because there was so much of that, that some of these people, maybe many of these people, had given their life to the Lord and were struggling. And he was teaching them here how to live in this situation. So as you look at this verse, then it would like, well, is he promoting this kind of living, this was okay? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he wasn't speaking to the masters, but he was teaching the servants and how they should live. We see here in verse 18 that he points out two different people, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. So there was two different masters that they potentially were working for, and he was encouraging those that were stuck in a hardship. So we see that he does, he isn't speaking to them, but he is identifying them, who these people might be. When we, it's just looking at, when we look at good and gentle and also to the forward, what does that actually mean? Forward, we would we would recognize as difficult and contrary. In the NIV, it says good and considerate and the harsh. The ESV, good and gentle and the unjust. So there was masters that were good and considerate, gentle. That's the picture that we would get. And then there was masters that were difficult and contrary and unjust and harsh. And when we find ourselves interacting with a person that falls under that we would identify as that, it becomes very, very difficult to reason with. And really, reason is not even probably part of it. But he's saying that he's encouraging these people here to live, to interact a certain way. And and that you have a responsibility here. And I don't believe he's justifying the masters, but rather he's trying to enable the people that are there in how they should live. In Genesis chapter 39, I think it gives us a really good picture of what that might look like, and the reason and the outcome of what Peter was hoping for. And when we look at Joseph here, and he was in a situation that he didn't put himself here, but he was sold as a slave, and it seems like he had a good master in many ways. But we see that Joseph was living a life that was more than just pleasing his servant. I mean, his master. His ultimate purpose was he was living for God. And so we can glean something there that Joseph was determined to please his master, but even more, he was concerned about pleasing God. And I believe it's because of that very reason that he was able to say no to his master's wife when she approached him and wanted to have a relationship with him. He, one thing, he knew that, well, that wouldn't be pleasing to his master. But above that, he realized that it was sin and that he didn't want to live in sin. He wanted to please God. And so that ultimately was his motivation and his strengths in being able to stay faithful. And I think that's what Peter is trying to teach here. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we have there an encouragement that we, as Jesus' disciples, that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. So when we look at the people here in verse 18, and what are some of the things that they had to work through, and is one of the things that I thought of is they have to recognize and accept that this is where I'm at. I'm here. And they didn't necessarily have to accept everything that was going on. But if we can identify in this situation, if they could identify what was good and what was honorable and recognize the things that were not honorable, that were maybe it was sin, and they were able to identify that. And from that position, now I'm in this situation, and I'm doing it for the Lord. And maybe even recognizing it as a personal calling that God wants to use me, and he wants to reveal himself through me in this place. I believe is what he was trying to get them to see. And another thing here is to take God with them wherever they go. So that's, I believe, what he was trying to teach them here. Now we go into verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We are reminded here that what Jesus did here is he also suffered, and he's leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Verse 20 there, if we back up just a little bit, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And I think what he's saying here is when we do wrong and we get admonished for it, we can expect that. And it's for any of us, when someone points something out that I've done, and it's like, oh yeah, that wasn't good, I can accept that. It's easy to take that and learn from that. But when we know in our hearts of hearts that I've done well, that what I've done was pleasing to God, and I get punished for it, that is something totally different. And that we recognize, in order to shine in that, the Spirit of God needs to be alive and well in our hearts. And we see that in Joseph. Joseph did well, and he got thrown in prison. And we see him shining in that. He woke up in prison, and what did he do? He continued making a difference. He continued blessing the people, encouraging, and he continued to being a witness. Verse 22, in who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus did not sin. He did not deserve this. Verse 23, who when he reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. We're reminded here of how Jesus handled life. He did not return insults. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So we're reminded here that he had no sin, but he bore our sins upon himself, and he took the punishment of our sins. In verse 25, ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So we were as sheep that lost sheep, and because of what Jesus was willing to do, we are now returned to his fold. So this is the example that Jesus gave us. And we come back to verse 18 to 20 here. And he's giving these servants encouragement. And if we consider them being slaves, they were in a situation, if my understanding is correct, they couldn't just say, well, this boss isn't very kind. He cheats me. I'm trying to pay my debts. And he gives me more than I'm supposed to do. They didn't have the privilege of saying, well, I'm going to quit in 2 weeks. And I'm going to change jobs. I don't believe that's where they were at. They were in a situation that they had to fill whatever obligation that was. And he's giving them an example, a reason to live well. And he's showing them Jesus and how he lived. And he's wanting them to, encouraging them to show their masters Jesus and whoever was around. So if he's asking that of these servants here and in teaching them, what areas can we take this and apply it to our lives? And how do we do that successfully? And one of the questions I think that we have to ask ourselves, if we find ourselves in facing something that is hard, like these servants were, why should I live like this? Why should I be under this? And one of the things that I think we have to come to grips with is, it's not to prove that I am a better person than somebody else, or we're not trying to prove ourselves. If that's the fleshly motive that we have, is we're trying to make ourselves look good, and we have a desire about self. If that's our motive, we will find ourselves quickly, I believe, we will quickly find ourselves withering and getting tired, and it's not going to last. So we need to identify and make sure that we have a clear vision. I believe the vision that was being taught here in verse 18 to 20 here, that our vision is clear. And it's important for us to also identify that it's not God's plan that these hard things are going on, but that it's a work of Satan, and that we're in that midst. And some of the things that have been helpful for me over the years as I face life in is recognizing a personal calling, that God has me here. And we start identifying and acknowledging those things and accepting them. And God wants to use me. And a very important one that we must see and believe is God wants the people to see Jesus. And that needs to be the heartbeat of our life as we face life. As wherever that puts us, that God wants the people to see Jesus. And right now, at this moment, he has you here. And he wants to use you to accomplish that. And as that becomes reality in our lives, I believe it gives us power and strength to live according to God's plan, according to what Peter is teaching here. And another very important thing that we must remember is God wants to bring redemption to these people. As these servants grab the hold of this and realize that this is the heart for the masters that they were serving, it brings something totally different into their hearts. We can deal with the unfairness of the situation when we see that God wants the people to see Jesus and that God wants to bring redemption to these people. And we see that in Joseph's life. In spite of Joseph's circumstances, his presence spoke life. And I'm often challenged and encouraged by that as we look at the many reasons that Joseph had to be bitter. And he didn't. The hardest one that I see is how he was thrown into prison after he served his master. And obviously we can see that Joseph had already dealt with his brothers and had already forgiven them and already had a heart of, it would seem like, compassion towards them. Because when he was tested again, we see his life shining. And if we read that story in Genesis, as he was in prison, he kept his reputation. He continued to serve, and he was able, God was speaking through him, and he continued the work that God had for him. And he continued to speak life. And when he met his brothers later on, we see him doing the same thing. His presence brought, it didn't bring division, but it brought healing. In John chapter 15 here in closing, as we consider these things, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So let's take these things and apply them to our lives. Recognize, identify our personal calling in wherever God has us. And accept that God has me here. And God wants the people to see Jesus. And he wants to use you to accomplish that. God wants to bring redemption to these people. And as we say those things and hear them with our own ears and believe them, I believe that it will change how we live and who we are. May God bless each one of you.